Well, greetings, little flock. Anyone know what Luke 12:32 is? Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Well, we can probably go on home now because Mr. Armstrong already talked about what I want to talk about. And in the song, The Tree of Life, summed it all up. So if we got that, I really don't have to give anything else. Because I'd like to talk, the topic today is by their fruits. But a lot of the emphasis I want to give today is by your fruits. Now they talked about that tree of life. That tree of life, just as we heard, that tree of life was cut off there because of the choice that Adam and Eve made. Mankind was cut off from God's Holy Spirit. Mr. Armstrong, I think, covered about 5 points there that would have benefited and does benefit those who have God's Holy Spirit, those who are partakers of that tree of life. So it's very important. That tree of life produces good fruit. And that tree of the knowledge of good and evil produces bad fruit. Have you ever wondered what the tree of life looked like? The world seems to see all these men that have these bulges down below their chin, and they think that that's where, when they bit into that apple and tasted the bad results, Adam's apple, but like has been pointed out, the Bible doesn't reveal what kind of fruit it was. And then there's, of course, that fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. Mr. Armstrong has sent a beautiful picture from a church area. I don't know if it was just the children that had done it, but they made the two trees, the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the tree of life had all this beautiful fruit on it, something you would just want to bite into. But the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was an ugly tree, and it had ugly fruit on it. No one would want that. And Mr. Armstrong had to explain that that tree of the knowledge of good and evil wasn't an ugly tree, that it didn't have all that ugly-looking, half-rotten fruit on it. Adam and Eve wouldn't have partaken of it, would they? No, it also, the fruit on it looked good, too. But whenever we look at what each fruit produces, though, we see God's church today, those who are eating and producing good fruit from that tree of life. And then we see the world today, the fruit, you could say, that's being produced from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Just interesting, as I heard the song and everything, it reminded me of this tree of life being described a little bit over in the end of Revelation. Over here, okay, it's in Revelation 22. It's all the way the very last chapter of the Bible, starting in verse 1. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding forth from the throne of God and of the Lamb. That's interesting too, since God's Holy Spirit is compared to rivers of living water. And in the middle of his street, and on either side of the river, was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits. Now that's interesting. According to this, it sounds like there is more than just one fruit on the tree. It says 12. And each tree yielding its fruit every month. Now that's interesting, isn't it? We wait the whole season to get the fruit in only one kind. And notice here about the leaves, they seem to be special too. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. So God gives us eternal life. He gives us healing. God's tree of life that he offered Adam and Eve, the world would have been so much different today if Adam and Eve had chosen of it instead of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Let's turn over quickly to Galatians, the 5th chapter. We'll probably come back to this in more detail later on. But let's look at the fruits. Now, looking at the church, although imperfect, you know that we've got to grow a lot, we should be producing these fruits. This fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. You can do all this you want. It's in accordance with God's law. It's what God's law is, love. And it says, talking about us, we who are in the church, working and struggling to produce these fruits, allow God to produce them in us. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. It says, don't be partakers of both trees. Now, it calls it the works of the flesh, but I would like to think of this as the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And if you'll read about it here in verse 19 of this same chapter. Now, the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresy, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Those who produce the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and don't repent will not inherit the kingdom of God. But you and I, God requires that we produce fruit, a lot of fruit, good fruit. Heard a sermon years ago, and there's probably been more than one with this title and this question: could you be convicted of being a Christian? I don't know if you found on the news this week, but up in Canada, it looks like they may be headed for more religious intolerance than we are at right now. I believe it was said because of the COVID, they, I think, would not allow the churches to meet, and this one minister did. And it showed him on news, dragged out into the street, and handcuffed and carried to the police car. And then I think he said he was in solitary confinement. I believe it was 30 hours because he wanted to go to church service. And let's read about that over in Matthew. Let's read about that because that could be coming towards us too, who stand up for God's truth. Those who are truly members of God's church and will not be conformed to this society, but will produce different fruit, will produce good fruit. Over in this Olivet Prophecy of Matthew 24, and it says in verse 9, then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. And many false prophets will rise up and deceive many, and because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end will be saved, shall be saved. You and I have to endure to the end. We have to continue producing good fruit. Let's turn over to another thing of the Olivet Prophecy in Mark, the 13th chapter. Again, it says up here, let's look at verse 9. But watch out for yourselves, for they will deliver you up to councils, and you'll be beaten in the synagogues. You'll be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony to them. And the gospel must first be preached to all the nations. But when they arrest you and deliver you up, do not worry beforehand or premeditate what you will speak, but whatever is given you in that hour, speak that, for it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. Now brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. So you and I have to endure. We have to hold fast to God's way. Mr. Armstrong has pointed out at times that right before it's time to go to a place of safety, that it will probably be a period of time of the most intense persecution on us here in the church. So, even as we saw in the times past, as our former organization fell apart, I don't know if any of us thought it would ever happen like that. I think we had a vision that things would work out differently. So when these times of persecution comes, we might say, wow, I didn't realize it was going to be like this. But it is coming. So we want to be producing good fruit so that when they condemn us, it'll be because of our good fruit. They condemn us for our good fruit, not for our bad fruit. Let's read a little bit about good fruit and bad fruit over in Matthew, the 7th chapter. Matthew 7. Over here in Matthew 7, in verse 11, is talking about asking our fathers for a good gift. And here in verse 11 of this chapter 7 of Matthew, he says, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? In another passage, a parallel corresponding passage to this, he brings out that how much more God will give us his Holy Spirit. And of course, it says that God gives his Holy Spirit to those who obey him, who keep his law. So just as Mr. Armstrong is bringing out, you and I have been given a unit of God's Holy Spirit. I hope we have more than one unit by now. I hope it's growing. And he talks about these two trees going on here in verse 13, only he calls it a narrow gate and an easy way and a difficult way. He says, enter in by the narrow gate. We could say the tree of life. For wide is the gate and broad is the way. We could say that's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life. And there are few who find it. Few who find it. Notice a warning given here. It's a warning given to you and me, to the church of God. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruit. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? We look to see what fruit is being produced. We can look at today's society and we can see the riots. We can see the murders. We can see the war around the world. We can see the hatred, the crimes. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil, just taking care of old number one, is not working. But we have to partake of the tree of life, loving our neighbor as ourself. So he says in verse 17, so every good tree bears good fruit. If you are a good tree, if we are in God's church, you will bear good fruit because you'll be growing. You'll be growing in the grace and measure of Jesus Christ. That it says, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. And notice here in verse 18, a good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. So if we have God's Holy Spirit in us, if we're led by God's Holy Spirit, then we're going to be making the right decisions in life. We're going to be making the right choices. And it's easy to see how just one bad choice can ruin your life. But one good choice can lead you on the way of continuing to make good choices. Notice in verse 19, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So just as Mr. Armstrong was bringing out in the parable there in Luke 19 of the pounds, that if we take that one measure, that one unit of God's Holy Spirit gives us, and we don't produce any good fruit with it, then we will be hewn down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. Did you notice there it didn't say by their words they will know them? I was talking to an individual before service. As God was working with me and calling me as a teenager, I'd finally come to the point when I was 19, just graduated out of high school. Vietnam War was raging, and as I was talking to the minister, because I was still very, very caught up in a worldly church, couldn't seem to let go of it, wouldn't obey the truth until, you know, I just couldn't give up, I think, on these people. I thought, surely they're sincere. Surely they're okay. And like Mr. Armstrong pointed out, we can be sincere and be wrong and be deceived. And he finally said to me, Dave, I don't know if you'll ever make it into the kingdom of God. And I realized I had all these yes before I could go ahead and start obeying God. Well, that got my attention. And so I started keeping the Sabbath right then. I gave up that false religion, that false church right then. God put it onto my mind that I had to start producing good fruit. It wasn't just enough to talk about the Bible. You know, I had gained quite a bit of knowledge already. I'd already taken the old correspondence course, like 40-some lessons. So I had gained some knowledge, although I knew very little. But it says in verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. A lot of people want to call him Lord. They're sincere. They'll go to church service. They'll read their Bibles. But Satan the devil has twisted the scriptures. He's led them into deception that they don't have to produce good fruit, that they don't have to keep the commandments of God. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? That's what I saw in the worldly church I was with. I thought they were pretty good, and I thought I was pretty good. But I was pointed that you have to look at the fruits, not just the words. Notice what he says in verse 23, and then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. What is lawlessness? Hold your place here, but let's turn back to that memory scripture in 1 John, the third chapter. 1 John 3. And let's look at verse 4. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. So that's what sin is, breaking God's commandments. As we know, Psalm 119, 172, righteousness, all thy commandments are righteousness. Notice in verse 6 of this 1 John 3, whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. How many people say and come up and ask you, do you know the Lord? Have you been born again? Have you been saved? Well, notice what he says here about those who think they have a secure relation with Jesus Christ and they are not producing good fruit. He says, whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. So the end of Matthew here, back in Matthew 7, he says that a person who is on solid rock, on that cornerstone, on that foundational stone, Jesus Christ, will follow his words and obey them and will produce good fruit. He says in verse 24, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. The house of sand is built on the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The rock is built on the tree of life. It's built on Jesus Christ. It's built on God. God opened up that wonderful tree of life for you because he called us. He called us to produce much fruit. We read about that each Passover time a lot of times, about how Christ is the vine and we're the branches. And he wants us to be pruned and he wants us to produce a lot of good fruit. As we produce good fruit, though, some people will think we're really bad people. Does that surprise you? Because their standard is not the Bible standard. And when we obey the Bible and stuff, then they'll look at us and condemn us, and they'll wonder, like the scripture says, why don't you follow the same lifestyle I follow and speak evil of us? I was working out at the gym right before the spring holy days, right as it ended. You know what came, I think, right after the Passover and unleavened bread? The sunrise service, Easter Sunday. And the guy at the gym that I said hi to a time or two was so nice to me. He invited me to Easter sunrise service, I think, for church that Sunday and stuff. I probably thanked him for his concern, but I said, we observe things like Passover and days of unleavened bread. He said, you know, where you partake of the little thimble of wine and the unleavened bread. And I said, then we had such a wonderful meal, the night to be much remembered the next night. And he said, well, it's been a long time since I had the big meal or something like that. He probably didn't know what I was talking about. But people don't understand why we don't go to church service with them. Why we don't see things the same way they do. It's because we have another spirit, an additional spirit, that tree of life, dwelling in us. Had a question before service time about the Laodiceans. Everybody wants to know about the Laodiceans. Everybody knows who they are. And everybody knows if they're Philadelphian or not. They have all the answers. But as we were looking at those who are Laodicean, really it was a statement that was brought out. These seven church eras. And it's pointed out where it says in here, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. Each one of the churches, each one was given, you know, encouragement or given correction. And if you are in the Laodicean era, does that mean that you will not be saved? That that's it for you? That it's all over? Could a person in the Laodicean era listen to what the Spirit says to the other churches and be right with God and wind up ruling with God? Well, he says here in chapter 3, verse 21, he says, to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. But they have to repent. They have to repent. He says in verse 19 to the Laodiceans, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, therefore be zealous and repent. He wants them to produce good works. He doesn't want them to be lukewarm, half-hearted. They want them to be wholly committed to God and to that calling. Notice what he says here in verse 7, or let's go to verse 16 or 15. Let's go all the way up there. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. He doesn't want us to be lukewarm. He wants us to be all the way in or all the way out. I could wish you were cold or hot. He wants us to be either the tree of life or the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, to choose. Of course, he doesn't want no one to choose that tree, but we've got to choose. He wants us to make a choice, and he wants us to make the right choice. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. We can't be a half-hearted Christian. I remember one time Mr. Armstrong talked about putting our hearts in our prayers. And as I was talking before service too, I don't think any of us could ever say Mr. Armstrong was half-hearted or lukewarm. Just listening to him speak, he was very zealous. You know, sometimes it kind of seemed like he jumped up and down in the chair as he was trying to get the point across to us. And at times, maybe he was frustrated. He'd say, I just don't think you're getting it. And at times, I think as he said that, he was, in thinking about it, he was looking at the ministers. Even so many of the ministers were not getting it. But any of us, even if we are of the Philadelphia era, we could become lukewarm. We could allow ourselves to slip. We need to be diligent. It says in verse 17, because you see I'm rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing. I think a lot of times people have applied that to physical wealth, and we certainly are wealthy in this country. But I think we can also apply it to spiritual wealth. Just like as I was growing up, a teenager, learning all these marvelous truths, I was rich and increased in goods, but I was not in a good spiritual state because I wasn't producing any fruit. I wasn't applying it to God, my life to God's way. He says that you do not know that you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I did not know that I was wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked until the minister finally got the point across to me. I don't know if you'll make it into the kingdom of God. You've got to produce fruit. You've got to change. You've got to keep the commandments. You've got to learn to think like God thinks, to take on his character, to take on his divine nature. He says, I give you counsel. Because you say I'm rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and do not know that you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy for me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore be zealous and repent. God loves you and he loves me. And if he sees us getting off the track, what does a good father do when their children are doing wrong? He corrects us. Because he hates us? No, because he wants us to have the good life, the abundant life, a wonderful life. Let's compare this right here about being the eyes needing to be anointed, needing to have eye salve, needing to be able to see with 2 Peter, the first chapter. Second Peter 1, and let's look at verse 3. It says, divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, and through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence. And as you go through this, think about Galatians 5 and the fruit of the Spirit. Giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But notice, if we do not develop the fruit of the Spirit, for godly character, for he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and notice, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble, for so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. You and I have been established in the present truth. The tree of life is a bitter life. It's a good life. But people in the world, many don't think that the Christian life is a good life. They think you've got to be miserable. Some people in churches have become monks, haven't they? Gone to the monastery where they have to afflict themselves through penance. I heard a little story about one of these monasteries. It was one of these where you weren't allowed to speak except whenever you were interviewed. And they only let you say two or three words whenever you would go in. And this one guy had been there for 5 years, and they wanted to know what he had learned or what not. And he told him his two words: bad food. 5 years, that's all he came up with out of all that training. So he went on back to work. He was dismissed. 5 years later, he was brought back in. Guess what? They were very hopeful for him this time. He said, cold showers. Left, went on back. He didn't give up on them. 5 years later, he came back in. They had some expectations this time after all he'd been trained, what now, 10 years? And there's that 15. I'm not too good at counting. We may have to have Mr. Shannon figure it out for me. So he comes back in. They want to know what he'd learned. He said, I quit. They looked at each other and said, I saw it coming. All he ever did was complain. All he did was complain. And some people think that that's what the Christian life is like, that it has to be a miserable life, that it has to be a bad life. I told you a lot of times about the two families with two different family businesses where their children married. And the one father said of the owner of my company, I want to go with Joe. Joe knows how to have fun. Well, if we really know about God's way of life and God's way of living, we want to be with that family because he knows how to have fun with no bad side effects. It produces good. He teaches us to make wise choices, wise decisions. He wants us to get together as family, and I think I can say that of everybody here and on the internet, we're family. Let's turn over to Psalm 103. Let's see some of the fruit of the Spirit expressed. Or Psalm 133. Psalm 133. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the edge of his garments. It is like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, life evermore. Yes, he wants us to have life, but he doesn't want us to have the painful life, the bad life, the agonizing life. He wants us to have the good life. Especially in our former association under Mr. Armstrong, especially for me, I saw a time of great unity and coming together after so many dissenters left or was put out in around 78 and later. The court case hit that came against the church by the state of California, I think at the beginning of January 79. And people stood up. They stood up for the truth. They went in to the auditorium. They had, if I understand right, around the clock meetings so that the police and them could not come in and take control. They preached and preached and preached. But they stood up, and then I noticed at that time the unity, it seemed to be in the local congregations where we'd have the local projects that we do. I know some of them was out there where they'd cut wood and get it ready and cut it in lengths, cut it down, get it in lengths, and get it ready for pulp wood. That was a job. But yet we all enjoyed working together. We enjoyed those work projects. We also enjoyed those variety shows and talent shows when God's people would get together, and whether it was singing and dancing, storytelling, whatever their talent was. But there seemed to be a unity and a peace and a harmony. And that's what God wants. He wants us to work together, just like it shows here as family. Whenever the Sabbath comes around, I start telling Debbie, if not before, it's Friday, wake up, it's Friday morning. Tonight starts the Sabbath. We'll get to go see everybody tomorrow, whether in person or on the internet. I remember a guy on the parking lot back in our former association years ago. He saw this, I think it was a nice hot rod that drove by us. We were out on parking duty. And he looked over at it, said, that was a very good car. And he looked at us and he said, I sure hope that that man is called into God's church. That way he'll have to tithe, give offerings, etc., and he won't be able to afford to drive it anymore. But he didn't stay in the church. You know, God's way of life, if we really understand it, is a way of blessings. God doesn't want to take away from us. He wants to give to us. I have more today than I ever would have had out in the world. You know, God has given a happy life, a happy marriage. His wonderful truth that we have purpose for the wonderful world tomorrow. Yes, God wants us to be happy. Some people think that sin is card playing, smoking, going to the theater, drinking. If you can think of anything you might think is fun. Of course, we know we are not to smoke, but some people lump everything which they consider pleasurable as sin. I remember one minister talking one time, they were observing the Sabbath, and what they were doing for their pleasure, they were looking at the fireplace, sitting on the couch, and the boy looked too happy, so the father slapped him upside the back of the head, I think you're enjoying this too much. Some people have the whole wrong impression of the Sabbath and of God's law and way of life. When I don't know that the Sabbath is getting here, Debbie and I get rejoicing, we get happy about it. More time for us together, more time with you. Great food, physical and spiritual. Get a lovely trip up here through the hills or mountains. Beautiful scenery. But it's good to know that we've got there for us, God for us when we need Him. Yes, God's way of life is a way of joy. One philosopher said that had no use for religion, I don't desire to be repressed, to live a life of painful penance. I desire to be radiant, cheerful, fervently, friendly, meet people with a smile. He just described you, little flock, and didn't even know it. He described you. They do not know how to live. Very few experience abundant life. The Creator does not want you to live an empty, depressed, unhappy life. You never please God by giving up happiness, things that are good for you. God wants us to have good things that don't have bad side effects. Some people may get, you know, a good feeling for a short period of time if they get drunk or if they use drugs. But it goes away in a hurry, doesn't it? But yet there's bad side effects. God wants you to be happy. He doesn't want us to think things that will harm us or others, things that will tear us down, things that will bring unhappiness on us later. The temporary pleasures of sin, drug abuse like that we just mentioned, adultery, robbery, they have bad side effects. But He wants us to have the abundant life. Let's turn over to Psalm 103. Serving God, we have great benefits. A lot of people like to have a boss to work for that offers great benefits. Well, you can't get any better benefits than these. Psalm 103, verse 1, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. That's some pretty good fringe benefits. Healing. Eternal life. What a health care package that is. You know, this is real life insurance. When life insurance first came out, from what I understand, they called it death insurance. They didn't sell any. Very few. Nobody wants death insurance. But when they changed the name to life insurance, you see what a business it is today. Well, God's life insurance plan is even better. He gives you life. He satisfies your mouth with good things. And your youth is renewed like the eagles. Yes, He says, with God's Spirit, and as He was pointing out, those two spirits, the Spirit and man, we can understand and make all the physical accomplishments and achievements and understand the things that man do. But we can look at the world today. They need an additional spirit, God's spirit, in order to make the journey into the promised land. Yes, Israel made that journey into the promised land after they came out of Egypt. There in the wilderness, I think it even says the wilderness of sin. That's so how appropriately named. That they finally came up to the border of the promised land. They sent the 12 spies out to look at the promised land. They came back and they said, wow, this is a land of milk and honey. The cities there are fantastic. They're walled clear up to the sky. Look at these grapes hanging on this pole between these two men. You talk about an agricultural paradise. This is it. But the 10 men gave a false report. Said, it's great, but God is not big enough to take us in, to deliver it to us. They said, we would be defeated. They did not see God as that great person who would fight their battles for them, who would drive the inhabitants out with hornets, even if he would trust them. If any of you had a bunch of bees or a nest of hornets get after you, no matter how great of a military man you are, a warrior, you're going to take off on the run, aren't you? He was willing to drive them out for Israel, even using hornets. Giants were no problem for him. But Caleb and Joshua gave a good report. They said, if we do what's pleasing in God's sight, if we trust God, we follow his commands, he'll give us this land. Why was Caleb different than the other 10? It says he had another spirit, an additional spirit, and he believed God. You and I have that additional spirit that produces good fruit, where we can rely on God to go forward. I remember, you know, as we encounter things in life, people look at us and they don't understand why we do what we do. I remember one individual in the church years ago. He had several thousands of dollars, second tithe, saved up for the feast. But his house was leaking. Now, I don't know if it was a family member or what, or it needed the roof replaced. And they said, well, I would just take part of that second tithe or that second tithe and put my roof on. See, they didn't understand that that money was for a different purpose, and that if you trust in God, he would take care of that need. I know of another person on tithing. Finances were very tough. They were going through a difficult situation, approaching and about to face bankruptcy, and they said, you mean you would give that money to that man that doesn't care if you lay out there in the ditch? People look at things different, where you and I say, we aren't giving money to a man. We're not giving money to a corporation. We're giving it to our Heavenly Father. But God gives us a different spirit, where we can have that faith to rely on him. If when the house payment is due, and we may not have a job, we won't use the tithe money to pay it and say, well, God will understand. If we put him first, he says he'll take care of that house payment, that car payment, our food, our protection. Let's turn over to Matthew. Matthew, the 6th chapter, and let's start in verse 25. Verse 25 of Matthew, the 6th chapter. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not a lot more value than they? And which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you, even Solomon, all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need of these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Yes, he goes back. I didn't read it, but in verse 24 he says, you can't serve two masters. You can't serve God and mammon. You can't choose, you know, wealth, material things over God's way of life. And he says, if you think you're going to have to do without, that you're going to, he says, just prove me, put me first. And he says, I'll bless you and take care of your needs. Now, one of the things we're talking about here is the fruit of faith. The fruit of faith. Or it says faithfulness. I looked that up in good old Strong's Concordance. Which is it? Is it faith or faithfulness? It's the same word. You and I have to have faith to rely on God, that God is faithful. And he's given you and me tests to see if we are faithful. He allows us to develop holy, righteous character. If you and I never had one problem, we decided, well, I'm going to serve God, and you're a billionaire then. You inherit all of Bill Gates' wealth, or maybe half of it, with this 30 or 40 billion, however much. You're a billionaire now. You got all the mansions, all the fancy cars, everything you could ever want. You probably wouldn't develop any character, but you'd probably tear a lot down. But God wants to know where we stand. He wants us to develop character. He gives us good things. Remember the story about Abraham and all the promises God made to Abraham. Abraham thought that God was faithful. He had faith in Abraham, and Abraham was faithful. God promised that through his son Isaac, all these blessings would come, just as Mr. Vaughn pointed out to us in his sermon, and gave him 3 days to think about the sacrifice, the giving of his son. How long was Jesus Christ in the grave? But it says of Abraham that he knew that God was faithful, that he could resurrect Isaac if need be. And he went forward in faith. Isaac must have been quite a young man, teenager, or whatever he was. So, Dad, here's the fire. Here's the wood. I guess he was carrying it the last part of the journey. He says, but where is the sacrifice? And Abraham said, God will provide. And when God stopped him from sacrificing his son, and they looked around, maybe that ram was making a noise in the brush, caught by its horns. Now, I've been over to the Lowhorns, and I can tell you I've seen his animals stick their head with those horns through the fence and can't get it back out. Or anyways, I saw where they could have had he not duct taped the two before to their horns. Sacrifice was provided. You and I, God will provide for us if we have that fruit of the Spirit that he gives us through his Holy Spirit, faith and faithfulness. Be faithful to God. Have faith that he will see us through. I don't know what your trial or my trial will be tomorrow, but if we allow him to develop these fruit of the Spirit in us, we can go through it and we can be happy. We can go through it and we can be happy. I tell Debbie the story, and you've all heard it, about this Corrie Ten Boom and how she was in a concentration camp with her sister. Somehow they were able, a distraction or something, to sneak a Bible in as they were being taken in there. And while they were in those horrible conditions, the guards would not bother them. They were able to have Bible study, one Bible. They were able to get that encouragement, that strength. But they had fleas. They had fleas. I don't know if any of you ever got into some fleas, but it's not pleasant. I had to do inventory one time where I'd worked, and they had cats. I hate to say it, they were cats in there in that bedspread factory, and they got into that bedspread material, and I had to inventory it. I wish I had a flea collar, or I wish Debbie or someone could have put some of that liquid on the nape of my neck, because they were eating me up. And you know what the one sister dared to say to the other sister? The Bible says, give thanks for all things. Said, no way. Can I be thankful for fleas? But I guess they did. And they found out later on the Germans were scared to go in there because of those fleas. You and I may be going through some tough times, and if the fleas are eating on you, it's not pleasant, but we have to have that faith in God that He'll work it out. Mr. Armstrong covered one of the things that God's Holy Spirit gives is love. This the agape love, not this human love, not even mother's love, but the very love of God that makes this possible. I used to think I was a spiritual giant when I was little, even though I was under 5 feet tall, I guess. But without God's love, we're no different than the people in the world. Some of them might actually be doing a better job than we are without God's Spirit. But with God's Spirit, though, we'll grow. Because He says, not many wise men now are called, not many mighty. And yes, you heard before, Debbie's mother would say, this is men, not women. But you and I, He's taking us, and He's developing in us. And if they can do what He's doing through you, then they'll say, wow, just think, when they're called, they'll say, I can really do great things now, until they find out different, that they have to have God's Spirit too. But we have to have that love of God, and we don't possess it on our own. I've read to you the story, and Debbie and I have talked about it, about the Philippian jailer. Here Paul goes into Philippi, and I think Silas was with him. Here they preach the gospel, and here's this woman with a spirit of fortune-telling, and she just follows them around, and finally Paul's so aggravated, and with it he tells the spirit to depart, and he casts it out. And then those people find out it's gone. They can't use her to make money anymore. So what do they do? Thank Paul and Silas for preaching the gospel, for getting rid of this demon from this woman? No. They arrest them. They strip their clothes off. They beat them with many stripes. They take them to jail, throw them in the jail, and the jailer finds out how important it is. He puts their feet in stocks, locks them up in the middle of the prison. And you know what they did? They said the prisoners heard them at midnight singing psalms in praying to God. I don't know that I'm that spiritual yet. I might be saying the man of constant sorrows. But hopefully if that time comes, I will be, and you will be, more like Paul and Silas. They did that, and God heard. An earthquake. It shook that place. Well, I understand the doors were open. I guess even the stocks fell off of Paul's and their feet. The jailer was going to fall on his sword. And when he says, stop. You're okay. We're all here. We're all accounted for. Then he has a question. What must I do to be saved? They were able to preach the gospel to him. They were baptized, I think it said, that night. What a way to get God's message out. Would we be willing to do it? But yet they said, we're thankful. We rejoice that we were accounted worthy to suffer for God. People say about others, better man than me. And I'd have to say that about Paul and Silas. But we've got to grow, though. And God wants us to have peace instead of quarreling, resentful, bitter, unhappy, arguing. It's kind of war, isn't it? But whenever it goes up to national levels, it does turn into war. We need peace in our own mind. Peace with God, peace with man as much as possible. Was it the psalmist said, I'm for peace, they're for war? All we can do is try to show a good example with people around us. The world expects when they do you wrong, or they say something bad to you, or they speak to you in sign language as you're going down the road, that you're going to do it right back. It's hard to hold our tongue. It's hard to forget sign language. But God gives us these things to let us develop holy, righteous character, and we're also the Bible that people are reading. They're going to see what we do. How about if we're falsely accused of a neighbor, falsely accused at work? What if they say bad things about us? How are we going to react? Are we going to retaliate? Are we going to try to say worse things about them than they said without us, only without the cuss words? Well, God is working with us. I told Debbie, I can read all these things and I can look at all these things. And like Peter told Christ there at the Passover night, Everybody else may leave you, not me. I'm going to be right there with you to the end. He said, Peter, you just don't understand. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. I'm praying for you, but you're going to deny me. And I have to realize that I have this human nature. If I don't produce the fruit of God's spirit, that power that he said that would come upon us to obey his law, I won't make it. It's only by his nature can we have a different nature than the people around us. That's just the everyday natural way of thinking. And we have to increase that unit of God's spirit that he gave us so that these fruits can be produced. It's hard work. It's hard work. But what do we do? What do we do? Long suffering to be patient. I'm a cat person. I want it now. Or maybe a Burger King. I want it my way. But he wants us to have patience, to have long suffering. Sometimes our trials and tests are long, and we have to be patient and let God work it out. It says, impatient makes more people unhappy than almost anything else. Patience will result in happiness. Yes, we want to have kindness. We want to be known as kind people. Goodness, gentleness, self-control. I think it may be a proverb that says, proverb or a psalm, that whichever, says that a man that can't control his own spirit is like a city broken down and without walls. If we don't have self-control, we are a country without borders. We have to have self-control and exercise God's spirit. Yes, as we draw close to God, these fruits should spontaneously spring forth from us. We should be that people that I read about at the beginning, that's radiant, that's friendly, that's smiling, that's outgoing, that's helpful, that's cheerful, that's positive. No, we can't do it on our own. We have to go to God. Well, we have about run out of time, but what can we say? The only way we can have that, like it says there, that God gives it, it's his gift, but he requires that we obey him. Salvation is a free gift. His Holy Spirit is a free gift. But he does have a holy, righteous standard that we must live by. That standard is God's fruit being produced, obeying his Ten Commandments, living by every word of God. Yes, we got to live by every word. And how can we draw close to God? We got to take time to pray. We got to take time to study the Bible. We got to take time to meditate. A man after God's own heart, it said the psalmist, I assume it was David, said he meditated on God's law day and night. Yes, our mind ought to be there on God's word and law. Occasionally we may have to fast. For a concluding scripture, this is what we want to put into our minds. Let's turn over to Philippians, the 4th chapter. In Philippians, the 4th chapter, let's start in verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are noble, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. The little flock, fill your mind with these things, and let God's Spirit flow out of you, producing the fruit of the Spirit.